We turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans 7. Romans 7. Last Sunday, if you recall, we read Romans 6. Romans 7, of course, is a continuation of the reasoning that the Apostle Paul began in Romans 6. And we find that he speaks now concerning the personal experience of every child of God. Romans 7, we begin in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me in all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As far we read God's word, we call our attention to those last few verses of this chapter, 22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word as we find it recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, and we'll be considering questions and answers 88 through 91. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. An elect child of God will bring forth good works in his or her life. He was elected for that reason, and he was saved in the blood of Jesus Christ for that reason. God has purposed from all eternity that he would bring praise and glory unto his blessed name by means of the good works that are seen in the lives of his children. Those who are rejected by God from eternity are those who do not bring forth good works, but always works of unbelief and sin. And in that day of judgment, those particular works, of course, of the unbeliever will be held against him because they are proof of his unbelief and his rebellion over against God. In the same day of judgment, our good works will prove that you and I believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, and that for Christ's sake we are worthy of a place in eternal glory. So good works are indeed a necessity in the life of the child of God, not in order to earn salvation, but in order to show our thankfulness to God. Catechism appropriately states that our good works are necessary that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. But, does not this truth of the Scripture only serve, to use the words of the Lord's Supper, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful? I mean, who's sitting here this morning will look at their works and say, "Wow, look at all of my good works that I'm bringing forth in my life." Obviously, one in whom the Spirit works, one who is truly sorry over sin, is going to look at his good works and is going to find rather quickly that there is not one work that he or she performs that is a perfect work. In fact, Isaiah speaks of this truth when he says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we are to look at the fruits of our lives, will we then not doubt and fear our salvation rather than being reassured by those good works that we really are God's people? Beloved saints, there is a world of difference between the believer who knows his sin and hates his sin and those who think they are going to heaven, even though they do not hate sin, but openly walk in that sin. There is a huge gulf between those who cling to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for the strength to fight against sin, and those who assume that they are just automatically going to march into heaven because, after all, they're good members of a church institute. To understand this difference, however, we must examine the whole truth of our sanctification. And the Catechism in this particular Lord's Day does that for us. The Apostle Paul does this also in the chapter that we read here this morning in Romans 7. In it, he outlines for us his own personal struggle in his life with sin. And you and I are glad that God has seen to it that this struggle that the Apostle Paul experiences in his life is recorded for us in Scripture. Because certainly you and I can relate exactly to what the Apostle Paul has gone through in his life, in our own lives. Thankful because this Word of God we can identify with and therefore find in it great assurance and strength and continue on in our struggle over against sin. Here we find in this chapter what the true Christian experiences in his life, and that is a profound struggle that goes on within him. Is that struggle yours? And is it mine? This question we answer for ourselves as we consider this Lord's Day this morning. Struggling saints. Struggling saints. In the first place, sanctified saints. Secondly, struggling saints, and then finally, soothed saints. Never will we fully fathom the depths of and the riches of the work of Christ for us in salvation. We can say this because of the complexity of sin itself. Sin is of such a horrible nature that it totally ruins everything in the life of an individual. Totally. Sin messes up our lives. And that's why we need to learn also of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, inasmuch that Scripture reveals to you and to me about that death of Christ. In that cross, after all, we're going to find our joy, our peace, and our happiness in this life. And there are two scriptural truths that stand on the foreground when considering our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. The first is this: the inherent filth and corruption of sin that pervades the entire being of man. In the fall, Adam and all his posterity became dead in sins and trespasses. So far has fallen man fallen into the way of sin that he has become swallowed up in its depravity and in its corruption. We found that to be the case last week too, that there is no man that can stand before God apart from salvation and do any manner of good, not or none whatsoever. He has become polluted and filthy in his spiritual center, that is, in his heart, and that filth of his heart has pervaded his thoughts, his desires, and the deeds of his body. So that we learn in this first place concerning this complex sin that you and I commit. In the second place, we must keep in mind that because of this filth of his sin, man became worthy before God of death, worthy of punishment. Sin is a violation of God's law and of God's commandments. And when one violates the law, then he becomes guilty before that law. And depending upon what crime that man has committed, he must pay the consequences of that sin. Some harsher than others. You and I, when we have sinned against the most high majesty of God, have committed the ultimate sin. And we are worthy, therefore, of eternal punishment. So then, sin makes us guilty before our just God and worthy of eternal desolation and perdition. That we stress now concerning sin. That's how horrible sin is in our lives. We stress that this morning because we have to understand well just what it is that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in his work on the cross. As believers, you and I, first of all, rejoice, don't we, in that blessed truth of justification by faith. We studied that truth, too, in Lord's Day 23. And we will find that it is exactly that truth that is the soothing balm to our souls at the conclusion of our sermon this morning. So we do not discard the truth of justification by faith alone in order to consider our sanctification, but we see how the two of them are so intimately related with each other even this morning. Because it's been several months ago now that we considered Lord's Day 23, just a brief summary of what justification by faith is. Justification is a legal work of God that Christ has performed for his people. That is, those who are bound to him now by a true and living faith. That legal work of Jesus Christ at the cross was a necessity, for we were guilty, remember, before the bar of God's justice. That's what sin does, makes us guilty. Our sin, therefore, had to be paid for. Our punishment had to be meted out in order for those of us who are guilty of that sin can now be declared innocent before God. So Christ had to accomplish this legal work on the cross, and he did too. As our representative head, or as our legal head. And Christ could be our legal or representative head, remember, because after all, the church, and you and me as members of the church, are members of Christ's body. He is our head. So as our legal representative, Christ took our sins upon himself. And then he went to the cross and he bore the full punishment of God against our sin. And in doing so, he paid the price of our sin. Our punishment was paid for. He took away our guilt by means of his perfect obedience before God. And as a result of that, you and I now are righteous. Christ has imputed or credited to our account the righteousness that he earned on the cross for us. And now we no longer are guilty before God. And the true child of God finds a world of comfort and assurance in that truth. By it he knows that all of those sins that he has committed now against that God whom he loves are forgiven and forever blotted out of the sight of God, and he is free from that guilt of sin. And therefore also he has a place within God's presence and favor and fellowship. God loves him and he experiences that love in his life. And that removes from his shoulders this huge burden that lies on him. As he said, we're going to talk about that a little later on yet in our sermon. But can you imagine Christ forgiving us of our sins only to leave us in the corruption of our sin? He takes away the punishment of sin, but he leaves us unchanged as to the depravity of our flesh. That would be like God saying to us, You can go on and sin all you want now, because after all your sins are paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. Go out and enjoy yourself. Sin all the more. Grace will abound all the more if you sin all the more. Not only would such an act of God deny his justice, after all, it would be like telling a murderer that he is set free from prison, and now you can go out of prison and you can murder all you want again. That would be a denial of the judge's justice. This would be a denial of God's justice, of course. But it is a denial of God's holiness, too. God's a holy God. And God demands of every creature, of every man, I don't care whether he's elect or reprobate, God demands of every man, be holy as I am holy. And if we're not holy, then God's justice kicks in, and he will maintain his holiness against that sinner. That's why this is such a relief to you and to me. But you see, God also sanctifies us. And that too is an important work that Jesus Christ has performed for you and me on the cross. And we're not, again, going to go into that work of sanctification so much in detail, because that is what we considered, at least for the most part, last Sunday in connection with Lord's Day 32. Yet, nevertheless, we realize that by means of that work of sanctification now, Christ takes that justified sinner and he cleanses him in his blood and washes him from within. And he writes upon the fleshy tables of our heart his law, so that we delight in performing the law of God in our lives. We talked about that in connection with Romans chapter 6. Christ took our flesh, our corruption, with him to the cross, as well as our guilt, and he slew it there. He crucified it there. And then in his resurrection, we find in Romans 6, Christ instilled within you and me a new life, the resurrection life, so that no longer are you and I under the dominion and the power of sin. We are not slaves to do sin. We're set free from that slavery in order that we might perform good works. That's the work of Christ in sanctification now. But let's talk about that a little bit yet this morning. That work of sanctification, people of God, is a complete work that Christ performed for us at the cross. It was a work that Christ performed completely. In other words, he accomplished for us our sanctification at the cross. But that work of Jesus Christ at the cross in sanctifying us did not leave you and me perfect and without sin in this present life. Except again, as God sees us now in the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is accomplished for us principally in full at the cross of Jesus Christ, but will be completed only at the end of time when Jesus Christ again comes. And it's for that reason that the Apostle Paul now could state what he does in Romans 7. Really, he does that throughout the reasoning at the conclusion of this chapter entirely, but kind of summarizes it for you and me in verses 22 and 23. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's the struggle that takes place in the life of the child of God. He speaks in these verses on the one hand of an inward man, or the law of his mind. as opposed to another law that he sees in his members that brings him back yet into the captivity of sin. Elsewhere, Scripture speaks of these two men or these two laws as the new man in Christ and the old man of sin. And it's rather difficult to explain completely the apparent dual spiritual personality of a child of God. It's hard to explain how it is that a man can be in one and the same person sinful and given to sin and a new man in Christ, so that he has Christ now dwelling within him, motivating him to do what he's doing. How do you explain the relationship or the opposition of that within a man? This passage we are considering in Romans gives us a little bit of an answer to that. A little bit of an answer to why I have to say I am the old man and I am the new man. In verse 22 of our text, Paul speaks of the new man in Christ as the inward man. The inward man. On the other hand, he speaks of the old man of sin as the law of sin in his members. The outward man, so to speak. This means that the new man belongs to the inmost self. The new man in Christ is our new identity. It is who you and I are now in essence, while the old man now belongs to our nature. That idea is confirmed in the other verses of the chapter that we're considering also this morning. For example, Paul makes a point to say in verse 18 now of this chapter, "For I know that in me is no good thing." He is speaking, of course, about that remaining depravity, that old man in him. And he is saying that he can still find that depravity in him. There is in me no good thing. But he specifies where that is found as well. That is, he says, in my flesh there is no good thing. He wants us to know, of course, that he is not speaking about the inward man when he says, in me is no good thing. He's speaking about the flesh, the wicked, sinful flesh, the old man of sin in us. And in the verses surrounding this, he's clear to state also that the sin he commits is not truly what he wills, what he wants, what he desires. That sin is not what he wants as one who is a new creature in Christ. It's that beautiful little tongue twister almost that is given to us in verses 19 through 21 of this chapter. "For the good that I would, I do not. The good that I want to do, that's my desire to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, the evil that I hate, that I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." My true desire as a child of God, Paul says, is to do the good. My true desire as a child of God, this is my identity, is to flee from sin. And I want to do that more than anything else in my life. I want to do the good. And I eschew sin. I hate sin. The will is there. The desire is there from my renewed heart. But there's something in me, not in the inmost recesses of my being, you understand, but there is something in me that when I would walk in that way of good, I'm pulled back into the captivity of sin. Or when I hate to walk in that sin, nevertheless, I still am pulled back into it. I think the best way that Scripture explains all of this is the new man is the purified heart of the child of God. In other words, the Spirit of our risen Lord has now come, and it's a Holy Spirit, remember, has now come, and he has taken up his abode in our heart, the spiritual center of a man. That's where he resides. And that Spirit purifies that heart. Our sinful and hardened hearts are replaced with that fleshy heart on which the law of God is now inscribed. The thoughts and desires of that redeemed and cleansed heart are pure. They're holy. But I have a sinful flesh or a sinful nature. Sin is in my members, Paul says. Not simply the members of my body, my physical members, but it's in my thoughts. It's in my desires. It's in my soul. Sin has affected my soul. I still have a depraved mind. I still have depraved thoughts that are yet impure. And I still have a soiled will. My desires are yet impure. And this is why it's difficult to be able to explain all of this as well. In a certain sense, my heart has a black spot on it too. That's why David in Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." He said that right in the wake of his sin. Create in me a clean heart. And trying to understand that, of course, I have at least looked at it from this point of view. When one has lung cancer, then his lungs, for the most part, until the cancer is spread, of course, his lungs, for the most part, are functional and they're good. But you have the spot of cancer in that heart or in those lungs that can grow. That's our heart, too. It's got a spot of sin in it that gives way to these evil thoughts and to these evil desires in us. According to the nature of flesh, therefore, I still am as depraved as can be, and I can still perform the most heinous of sins. And we can look at the wicked world around us and cast our judgment on the sins, but we are capable in our flesh of performing any one of those sins that we find in this world. Don't think we're above that, people of God. According to the heart, I am holy and I am sanctified. Christ dwells there. That's my new identity in Christ. But that law of sin is so strong in me. That's the work of sanctification. Not an imperfect work. Perfect work that Christ has performed on you and me in his cross and in his resurrection, yet not a completed work, a work that will be completed when we die or at the end of time. Now, as much as we can try to analyze, of course, the work of sanctification and the influence of sin upon us in an attempt to understand this, that does not put an end to the struggle that every child of God experiences in his or her life. It doesn't put an end to it. We can analyze it all. We can talk about it, maybe what aspect of our being and so on. That doesn't really do away with our struggle, does it? I think that all of us here in whom God has worked by his grace can truthfully say that it seems that the most difficult enemy for us to overcome is not Satan. is not the wicked world, but is our own sinful flesh. We are never truly satisfied with the works that we bring forth in our lives. When we examine our works carefully, then we find them falling far short of being God-glorifying. Good work, we are told in this Lord's Day, and we're not going to use the definition at length or explain the definition at length this morning because we've done that already last week. A good work is that which is performed only out of a true faith that stands in perfect accordance with the laws of God, the commandments of God, and which is done not to our own glory, but only to the glory of God. A good work of that sort just does not seem, or we just do not seem capable of performing very well. Always that taint of sin in it, isn't it? A pure work, pure work. How often is true that although a thought or desire may have begun purely enough, by the time it's accomplished, by the time it comes out of that purified heart through our sinful flesh, it's always got that smudge of sin on it. It's polluted. And although we maybe began to perform that work spontaneously out of a pure heart to the glory of God's name, nevertheless, how often it is that by the time it's accomplished, we like to give ourselves a little pat on the back for doing it and taking a little bit of credit ourselves for that good work, tainted immediately when that's the case. On the other hand, the evil that we do not truly want to do in our hearts, the evil we despise out of that renewed heart, how often at times we fall into it. And that's so very true too in our lives. How often we sin. And that's most glaringly seen in the pet sins that seem to characterize every one of us. Now, those pet sins, I realize, are varied. So varied that we would probably never even be able to guess what are the pet sins of our fellow members sitting in the Church of Jesus Christ. We know our own pet sins. We know the sins that you and I are so apt constantly to fall into. We know them. And when we see that pet sin, then it reveals to you and to me that we are far from walking in a way that is perfect before God. It points out vividly to us that the evil that we would not, that we do. Our old man of sin is always at loggerheads with that new man in Christ. And never can we find agreement between that old man of sin in us and that new life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are diametrically opposed to one another. They cannot be reconciled. In us dwells the light of our salvation, and yet also the darkness of the corruption of sin that has been bred into the human race since the very fall of our first parents in paradise. We are sinners, and we are saints. We are holy and we are corrupt. And the practical and the personal upshot of all of this is we have war that goes on within ourselves. There are days and even sometimes weeks, and sometimes, sad to say, maybe even months, when we are so complacent as far as our sinfulness is concerned that we do not bother ourselves with it. We ignore it. We shove it to the back of our minds. And though we might pray outwardly the prayer, "Forgive my many sins," nevertheless, we're not even giving any thought to what sins we're asking God to forgive us. We can do that from a spiritual point of view so that our life becomes dry as dust. Our spiritual life can become as dry as dust. And then all of a sudden, we are brought to a realization once again of our sin when God lays upon us some trouble and some affliction, and we're forced to go back to the cross of Christ, aren't we? Or when we in life have become so miserable and so restless in this world that we're forced to recognize it's our own sin that's causing that misery and restlessness in our life, and we go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Then we find ourselves in prayer all of a sudden. Then we find ourselves living that much closer to the Lord once again. There's so many hills, so many spiritual valleys in the life of the child of God. Sin, sorrow, sin, sorrow, sin, sorrow. And then forgiveness. Over and over and over again. That's the struggle of the child of God. So wearisome can it become, this battle within us, that we can cry out that with the Apostle Paul, as he does here in verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Isn't that how we can feel sometimes about ourselves? That's the difficult battle that goes within the child of God. But then, I really don't have to tell you that, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. That struggle is a sign of the work of God's grace in our hearts. And if there's no struggle over sin, then maybe there's no work of grace in us. How wearisome that can become. Day after day, fighting it again. Going to God in the morning and asking Him for the strength not to fall into those sins that I'm so prone to do. Coming back to God at night and saying, "I did it again, Lord. I'm sorry I did it again." And that's when we hear the voice of our Good Shepherd speak to us. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At the cross, we find rest in that wearisome battle against sin, because there we know that Christ has, in fact, won for you and me the total victory over our sin, even the sins that remain against our will in us. And He gives us the grace to face another day and say, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Through the power of the cross, we receive the command of Scripture: mortify the old man, that is, kill him, put him to death, become convinced more and more of the horror of sin, that we may more and more hate sin and may flee from it in our lives. Sanctification is a work in us and a work through us. It doesn't leave us unaffected. We're not checker pieces. We still receive the command of God in our lives to mortify that old man in us, put him to death, and willingly and willfully go out each day fighting against sin and hating that sin. And then the command of Christ, on the other hand, quicken or make alive the new man of Christ in you. That is, go forth in your life with love and delight and live according to God's will in all good works. That's our command that we are given in Scripture. That's not, of course, something that we fulfill in order to earn our salvation. Obviously not. We are saved. And you and I who are saved now are called upon by God to go out and by His grace put to death that old man of sin in us and quicken or make alive that new man of Christ in us. Oh yes, it's true. Those good works that you and I perform in this life will never be perfect works. But they will be good works nevertheless. They will, because you and I love God. We love God. Because God has shed His blood abroad in our hearts. We love God and we want to do His will. We really want to do His will. Christ lives in us. Never may the child of God simply give up in his or her struggle against sin. Never may the child of God become so weary in that battle that he just says, forget it, I'm going to go walk in my sin. I can't resist it anymore anyway. By the work of our Savior in us, we must persevere as God's saints in all good works. But in all of that struggle, how can we live in peace and joy? How can we find peace and joy in all of these struggles? I like what the form for the Lord's Supper tells us in answer to this question. It writes, "We rest assured that no sin and infirmity which still remains in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy. We are forgiven, remember. Yes, our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day, no doubt about it. Yes, we struggle with those sins, and we should be. We should be struggling over against sin. But God in His mercy and God in His grace takes all of the guilt of our sins, takes all of those sins which we yet continue to walk in, and He washes us in the blood of Jesus Christ, and He takes them away. No more guilt. Ah, yes, I told you we were going to come back to this. We are justified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are preserved. We are held as those who are righteous and holy in the palm of God's hand. And He will not let us go despite our own unworthiness. We stumble and we fail along the way. But God is there, and with His almighty hand, He picks you and me up once again, and He puts us on that path of righteousness that we can walk through this life. And that knowledge comes to the struggling saint as a soothing balm in his life. In this life, we have peace with God. The child of God, in the midst of all of his struggle with sin, knows that that struggle in itself is a fruit of salvation. And it's evidence that God is indeed working in his or her heart. As I said, otherwise there would be no struggle. Reprobate unbeliever simply doesn't care about sin. You and I do. And that's an indication that God works within our hearts. So even in our struggles, we ought not to be left in doubt. But we conclude with the same words as the Apostle Paul in verse 25 now of Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that follows right upon that cry, O wretched man that I am. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that work of sanctification will one day fully be realized for you and me when we reach heaven too. I think that's why God has left sin behind in our lives, so that we don't become too satisfied with our life here below, but that we keep longing for that state of perfection when all sin will be done away with. When we die, people of God, then our old man of sin, just like a snake's skin, is shed and left behind in the grave. And we enter into heaven, that new man in Jesus Christ, with no more sin, no more imperfections, no more curse of sin. That's why there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow in heaven for us, because there won't be any more sin. You want to talk about being soothed? There we will be soothed unto all eternity as we dwell within the very bosom and favor of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in us, justifying us and cleansing us of our sins. We pray that we as thy children might also be reassured by thy word that we belong to thee, that even our struggle with sin is evidence that we belong to thee, and that we can indeed be soothed by the comforting truth of justification by faith alone. Go with us, Father, to renew us in strength, and that we might ever walk before thy face in thankfulness. For Jesus' sake, amen.